verses 9 through 10. And then this evening, 11 through 15, and even next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up at 15 and go into chapter 3 as well. But I'll read all of chapter 2, our focus this morning. Focus this morning, verses 9 and 10. Hear God's holy word. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. Let's part of the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails, the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for his blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in your word. We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you, Lord, that you guide and direct our paths. We thank you that your word is a light unto our feet, and we pray that it would indeed be just that now. Guide us. Guide us, Lord, to encouragement. Guide us to correction or even rebuke where that is needed as well. Lord, but may your word work in us. May we hear your word, and so bless he who brings it, and bless us each with listening ears. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a big emphasis in the book of Titus is that grace does more than save us from the punishment of sin. Salvation is more than justification. That is, it's more than being declared right in the sight of God. Sometimes I like to ask the question, what is correct? That you have been saved, that you are being saved, or that you will be saved? Which of those is theologically correct? The answer is all of them. Why is it all of them? Because when it comes to justification, if you are in Christ, the punishment has been paid in full. You have been declared righteous in the sight of God. You have been saved. But salvation includes more than that aspect. It also includes sanctification, where we are being saved because God is working in us, sanctifying us, enabling us to say no to sin, and transforming us to live more righteous lives. And so you are being saved. But it's also correct to say you will be saved. Because when Christ comes again, we'll be taken to heaven and be presented before God the Father as holy and blameless. And we'll have glorified bodies, no longer able to sin. And so you will be saved. But our focus now is on that second aspect, that we are being saved. The Word of God is powerful and effective. It does transform lives. And that's the whole part of chapter 2. Sound doctrine, healthy teaching of the Word of God is not just for the seminarian, it's for the whole church. It's for aged men and aged women. It's for the young women. It's for the young men. Sound doctrine is to be spoken to all and studied by all because It's by sound doctrine. It's by the pure teaching of the Word of God that we are sanctified and strengthened and built up as we live in a fallen world. In the past weeks, we've seen how sound doctrine is to affect the lives of older and younger men and older and younger women. Today, we look at another category. Bondservant. Well, obviously, a bondservant would have already fit into one of the other categories. But Paul sees the need to address them, bondservants, as a separate group in this passage. There were bondservants in the church in that day, and they needed the encouragement and instruction to adorn the gospel of Christ in the difficulties and the trials that they faced in their service. Perhaps at times there was a disparity or a contrast between how the bondservants behaved in church and how they behaved for their masters or in their work. In fact, isn't that a question for us all to think about at times? How you behave on Sunday, does it correspond with how you behave during the week before perhaps a worldly master? Sadly today, sometimes there are people that live one way at church, one way on Sunday, in a different way in the workplace. Now the situation today isn't identical to Crete. We don't have bond servants, if you will. But as Paul addresses Christian slaves and their work, there are abiding principles which can apply to the workplace today as well. You've been blessed by God, are to adorn the doctrine of God in the workplace. You're to show forth Christ in your labor and how you work and in how hard you work. There's no such thing as a Sunday Christian only. Now, we've talked about slavery in the Bible before, and I'm not going to get into much of that discussion itself now. I will remind you, however, this is important for us to realize, that the Bible has always forbidden the stealing of man, kidnapping. In fact, Exodus 21, verse 16 says, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall surely be put to death. Joseph's brothers were in sin for selling their brother into slavery. However, God's law did allow for an Israelite to indenture himself for a time. There was a provision, right, in God's law. If somebody got into financial trouble, they could become a servant of someone else and have some of their means provided for. That was what was going on with some of this. Leviticus chapter 25 talks about that. Now, to be an indentured servant wasn't something that one would look forward to, but it was a means of caring for those that were in trouble. Some of you may be wondering, why is it that Paul only addresses bondservants here in this passage and not masters as he does in other passages like Colossians chapter 3? And my answer to that is that he does address the masters here because the masters here would fit into at least one of the other categories, wouldn't they? And actually, as you look at verse 11, Paul points out that grace is to transform the lives of all people, all men. Again, verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And so, you see, God's grace, as we've said in the beginning, does it save us from sin? Are we justified by grace? Yes. But don't forget that we're also sanctified by grace. Right? We can't say, well, I'm saved by grace, therefore it doesn't matter how I live. It does matter. Grace saves us from sin and it transforms us. It doesn't mean that there's any Christian who is perfect in their life. There isn't. But grace works within. Gospel transforms lives. And it transforms our lives in the workplace as well. And so I want to look at two things this morning. Your aim and your action at the workplace. Now, brothers and sisters, what is your chief goal on the job site? Some of you might be thinking, well, I'm here, right? I have a job because I need to make a living. I need to provide for my family. I'm here so I can eat, so my family can eat, so I can keep a roof over their head. And that certainly is one of the purposes for work, isn't it? We ought to have that purpose, to provide for self, to provide for family. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3:10 says this, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. It must be. But that's not the chief end of work. You know what I'm thinking of now when I put it that way, right? What's the chief end of man? The chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now some do say, well, my chief goal at the workplace is evangelism. Again, evangelism is something noble. It is something you are all called to do. You know the Great Commission. Again, dear brothers and sisters, that is not the chief and most important aim. If our chief aim is family and providing for them, what are we, in one sense? If that's the only thing, if that's the chief and primary goal, then we're man-centered, aren't we? What if our chief goal is evangelism? Doesn't that make us also? If that's all we're caring about, man coming to Christ, then we're still, in one sense, man-centered. And what I'm getting at is these are important things. These are goals. These are objectives. These are ends we're to have. But underneath them is the chief end of glorifying God in all we do. In fact, let me put it this way. If you're paid to do a job, and instead of doing the job, you're talking to others about Jesus on the job, are you glorifying God in that? Right? The boss is paying you to do something. Instead of doing it, you're talking about Jesus. Now, perhaps, I know, you might be able to talk about Jesus as you go about your job, break time, and stuff like that. You know, yes, we ought to evangelize, but you see the point here. It kind of reminds me, one time I remember, actually it was quite often, while I was in college and I would drive back to New Jersey to visit family, I'd go under these overpasses on the highway and painted, graffitied on the overpasses were sayings like, trust Jesus. Now that's a great message, isn't it? But do you think whoever painted it on public property like that was honoring God? Maybe they thought they were. They may have been well-intentioned, but that's not glorifying to God. Our catechism is right when it says the chief end of man, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Even in the workplace, yes, we want to make a living. Yes, we want to evangelize. But the chief end, what we want underneath it, what we want, these other things can lead to that. But the chief end is to glorify God. How part of how you glorify God is providing for families, evangelizing. But the chief end. Keep the chief end the chief end. Which is to glorify God in all things. In all we do, we're to seek to glorify God. This needs to be the aim of every single thing you do. You mean when Dad tells me to go out and shovel the manure from the barn, I'm to be glorifying God in that? Absolutely. Absolutely. You mean when I sit down for a bowl of cereal in the morning, I'm going to be glorifying God? Yes. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. As we learned in Colossians 3:23 and 24, it says this, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And so realize when you're at work or wherever else, the boss is not the first boss, is he? You're there to honor Christ in your work. Our passage even now, bondservant. be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not showing all good faith. For what purpose? So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. All the duties in verses 9 and 10, which we'll talk about in a moment, are not to be done for an end in and of themselves, but for the chief purpose of adorning the doctrine of God our Savior, glorifying His name. All things you do, whatever it is, the work you do, the instructing that you give to your children, the caring you give to your children, the yard work, children, your work at school, whether it's homeschool or whether it's Christian school or whether it's a college, it's all to be done to the glory of God, to adorn the doctrine of God. John Benton, in his commentary on Titus, says this: historians have endlessly discussed the so-called Protestant work ethic, which grew up with the rise of biblical Christianity with Luther and Calvin. Our forefathers had an outlook which saw the workplace in terms of the mandate given to mankind by God to subdue and nurture creation and to explore and manage its potentialities to the glory of God and the good of mankind. This was once the driving force of both business and technology. In many ways, the workplace could rightly be seen as a place of worship where people's skills, strengths, inventiveness were offered in service to Christ. Whatever you do, work with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And he's still quoting there again, Colossians 3, 23, 24. The driving force today of business, technology, is no longer the glory of God, is it? The goal by many today is not to adorn the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It might be to provide for families, but what does it offer? The almighty dollar. I want to work so I can have the weekend off. In fact, sometimes I've met Christians that don't even like the term weekend because of the idea that but now we are living for ourselves and we work all the week so we can have the weekend off for ourselves. No, all of life, at work, off of work, working, recreation, worshiping, it's all to be done for the glory of God. We must show forth the beauty of the gospel of Christ and how we work. We need to get back to that old Protestant work ethic that is more concerned with cultural mandate of subduing the earth to the glory of God, and not being so focused on self. We must adorn the gospel. In fact, the word adorn is from the word cosmio, from which we get our word cosmetics. A woman puts on cosmetics, she's trying to adorn herself. It's not a bad thing. But what are we to do with all of life? We're to be adorned. Adorning the doctrine of Christ. Well, how do you accomplish such aim at the workplace? What is for your actions? Five things are listed here in these verses. First, you are to be obedient to your master. You're to submit to your boss. The faithful believer willingly submits himself to the instruction, the guidance of the boss. Right? He's paying you to do a job. He's given a particular oversight over you. What if he's oppressive? What if he's an annoyance? What if he's hard to work for? Well, we do have choices, right? We can look for other work, or we can submit to it. I remember while I was in college, I had a painting job for a man, and he was very particular about how the painting went. In fact, he would never like if somebody dipped the paint or dipped the brush into the paint, I think I've told you this in the past, and then rubbed it on the edge of the bucket. He said, "You're removing the paint. You don't do that." I didn't do that. What I did was I dipped the brush, and I tapped on one side, I tapped on the other side, and I tapped back. So three things. I dip, tip, tip, tap, and then I paint. And you remember him coming up from behind me? "Vern, you're wasting my money! Two taps, not three!" Okay. Certainly didn't want to go back to that job after the summer. But if he's the boss, do I keep going with three taps, or do I go with two taps? don't think that wasted time, by the way.
Do it his way, right?
He's the one paying. He is the boss. But it didn't make sense.
No, but still. Follow instructions. This doesn't mean you can't make suggestions to the boss. But we are to work hard to the glory of God. And so adorn the doctrine of God. But our employer is supposed to be pain to the neck? No? But what's my response? To still adorn the doctrine of God. Second, a Christian laborer should be well-pleasing. Of course, he wants to please the Lord, as we already mentioned. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. As he does his work unto the Lord, first of all, he tries to be well-pleasing. Of course, first of all, to Christ, but he wants to please the boss, right? He tries to carry out the boss's instruction, do his best at work. You think the Lord, you work unto the Lord, but seek to please those whom you are serving there. The Christian needs to be, third, respectful, not argumentative. Not one who answers back. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have a discussion with the boss and suggest things to the boss. But it's the idea of being argumentative, of being, you know, a lot of people today are argumentative, right, in the workplace. We have to watch that attitude. We live in the day of self-centeredness, and argumentative, and standing on my rights is something that is promoted. Now, are there times that we stand up? And then, of course, especially for biblical, certainly. Too often we stand up on perceived rights. Become argumentative. Four, this one should go without saying, Christian should be honest. He's not one who pilfers. Children, do you know what pilfering is? What does it mean to pilfer? The idea of stealing in small amounts over and over again, the way that the boss maybe wouldn't know. Maybe you keep taking home from work a little of this and a little of that. Or, let me put it this way. When I was in high school, and right out of high school, I used to drive an ice cream truck. Kind of a fun job. Now, do you think the boss would have known if I would have eaten one ice cream a day without putting money in the till? I don't think you'd ever know. I think I could have gotten away with it, as far as the boss is concerned. But do you think God would have been pleased with that? Of course not. Feel free to, right? Nobody's going to know. I'll take a little. That's not how a Christian lives. Or ought to live, anyways. Fifth, the Christian is to show forth that he is faithful. He's to show all fidelity. He's to show forth faithfulness, a trustworthiness, a reliability, a dependableness in all that he does. Joseph exhibited that trait. The gospel had transformed Joseph's life. That was seen by Pharaoh. In Genesis 39:6, it says, so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. Because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome before him. This guy's trustworthy. Boss ought to be seeing that you have a working, that you're working hard, that he can trust you. Brothers and sisters, what is your reputation at work? Is the gospel of grace made attractive to others by the way you work? In other words, are they looking at you? Yeah, I can trust him. This guy's a Christian. Now, to be sure, there will be times when we're persecuted and hated at work for Christ's sake. Christ was hated. But does the way you work show a life transformed by God? Does the boss say, you know what, I could use more people like him or her that have an ethic like that? That something's up with that person. Something's changed in their life. Something's different about them. See, when we obey the gospel in our lives,
transforms us. Let's adorn the gospel in our lives. Now again, let me remind you, brothers and sisters, you're not saved by how well you live for the Lord. You're not kept by how well you live. You're not kept because you're transformed or because you've reached the gospel. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Justification stands firm and stands true. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're declared righteous in His sight, not because of anything, but simply because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Yet at the very same time, those whom God has justified, He always sanctifies, He always transforms. And so may that transforming work continue in my life and in every one of your lives, that God might be glorified, that the doctrine of the gospel, that the doctrine of Christ might be seen as a beautiful. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You give us work. And Lord, we know that there are challenges and trials in our work so often. But we pray that as we handle them, as we work, that we would adore the gospel of Christ. Father, help us to remember that our true Master is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and we are working unto Him, seeking to glorify Him, regardless of any earthly ministry. So, Father, we pray that You would enable glorify You in our work. But we thank You, Lord, that our hope is not in our glorifying of You. Our hope is in the life